Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Okay, let's get into it. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. We just got done with 1 Chronicles last week. I pushed it through, and this week we're into 2 Chronicles. I'm not going to do a big introduction into 2 Chronicles because all the same stuff that we talked about for 1 Chronicles is applicable to 2 Chronicles. In fact, there weren't two books in the Jewish Old Testament, you know, called 1 and 2 Chronicles. It was all one book. And so it was written by Ezra, and it came from a number of basically books that had been kept during the times of the kings of Judah. And Ezra went through and edited those things, and that's how we got the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles. And so 2 Chronicles begins with the kingdom of Solomon and how God began to use the guy. And what you have in chapter 1 is Solomon's worship of the Lord. It's the first thing that you see in Chronicles. One of the things that is kind of a theme of the book of Chronicles, both of them, 1 and 2, is just the worship of the Lord. It's a book that was put together by the priests. And so what you see is a real emphasis on the worship of God, honoring God, how Judah, when specifically Judah was in a place where they were honoring God, they were being blessed of God. And when they were in a place where they were dishonoring the Lord, then they got the consequences that came from that. And so it's kind of a theme all the way through. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, again, we love you, Lord. We come before you. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the fact that we have Bibles and we can read them and we can do it freely, Lord. And as we're going through and looking at the life of Solomon and the building of the temple here this evening, Lord, we pray that you'd be speaking to our hearts. You've got a temple that you've been building for the last 2,000 years, and it's the church. And there's coming a time when you are going to be finished with it, and the last stone's going to be put in place, and you're going to cap it off with your son, Jesus Christ. It's going to be an awesome time, Lord. God, as we're going through, we pray that you'd be speaking to our hearts and giving us just encouragement from what you've done with Solomon. And Lord, that we could just have a walk with you that's a blessing to you, something that's honoring to you. And we just give you the night, pray that you bless it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, verse 1, Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him exceedingly. And Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, to the judges and to every leader in all Israel, the heads of the fathers' houses. Then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for the tabernacle of meeting with God was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But David had brought up the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim to the place David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Now the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord. Solomon and the assembly sought him there, and Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings there. What's being spoken about here is one of the first acts that Solomon had after he had consolidated the kingdom. There was a kerfuffle with Solomon and one of his brothers, but it's not mentioned in the book of 1 Chronicles, and it's not mentioned in the book of 2 Chronicles. You can read that in Kings. And Solomon had to go through and basically seal his kingdom. There were some things that needed to be taken care of, and God was with him in that whole thing and basically handed the kingdom to him just like he had said he would to David. And because it's not in the section here, I'm not going to go into it. In any case, the first act that he does after God has handed him the kingdom is he goes to worship God at Gibeon. And you got to remember that what's happening here is they still have the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the tent of meeting that they had in the book of Exodus where that Moses put together and where the Ark of the Covenant had been. And the Ark of the Covenant is no longer in the tabernacle. David wanted the Ark with him. And so he brought that, the Ark of the Covenant, to Jerusalem and set up a tent for it. And so that was called the Tabernacle of David. And so you can read about that in the book of Amos. Actually, there's even some prophetic type of implications with the Tabernacle of David. In any case, the Ark was in Jerusalem, the tabernacle with the bronze altar where you did sacrifices was in a town called Gibeon, which is about 7 miles away. And so what Solomon is going to do is he's going to honor the Lord with sacrifices, and he can't do it in Jerusalem. You didn't do the sacrifices on the Ark of the Covenant, for example. Once a year, you would bring a sacrifice in. You would bring blood in from a sacrifice to the Ark of the Covenant. But the place where you did sacrifice was at the bronze altar at the tabernacle at this point. And so the Ark is in Jerusalem under a tent. The tabernacle of meeting is at Gibeon, and there's kind of a division. And it's kind of interesting that when David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, he didn't bring the tabernacle into Jerusalem. So it's one of those things that makes you kind of go, well, what are you doing? How come we're doing the Ark and we're not doing the tabernacle? How come you're bringing the Ark in and you're leaving the tabernacle out? And obviously, you know, we know from hindsight that what's going to happen here is Solomon is going to be building a temple. God's already told David that's going to happen. But David moved the Ark before God told him anything about a temple, basically. And so there's something going on there with the Lord just setting things up. That is one of those things that when you look at life in general, God has a tendency to do. He has a tendency to allow division. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where it talks about the fact that the Corinthians were divided, that there were factions among them. Paul says in that passage, I hear that there are factions among you, and there need to be, so that those who are approved of God can be made manifest. There are times when God allows splits. There's times when God allows divisions. And sometimes the reason that God's doing that is because he wants to move on and he wants to do a greater work. Sometimes what he wants to do is he wants to do something with new wineskins. You know how that gets. We can get settled in our thinking about what it means to follow the Lord. We can get settled in our thinking about what it means to worship the Lord. We can get settled in our thinking about what it means to study the Word of God. We can get settled in our thinking and we can ossify. We can, you know, just get hardened to the things of God. One of the things that we want to make sure that we're doing is that we have a heart that is interested in where God is moving now, in what God is doing now, and not that we compromise anything that has to do with the Word of God, but we don't want to make the mistakes that people have made in the past. You do realize that when the organ came in, it was an instrument of the devil. Did you know that? So when they first started using organs for worship in church, there were people in church who had a fit over the fact that they were using a musical instrument in church, the organ, of all things. And before the organ, congregational worship was not something that was done. And so that's something that was introduced by Martin Luther, for example. So all the way up until the 1500s, from the whole Middle Ages, they didn't have congregational worship. You didn't go to church and sing songs. You went to church and there might be songs that were being sung by somebody, but it wasn't you. And so congregational worship was something new. And when that came out, you know, there were Christians that were looking at that going, anathema, that is not the way that we've done it before. And so you have congregational worship in the first place, and then you have the organ gets brought in, and that stayed around for, you know, a couple hundred years. And then when I was a kid, they started bringing guitars and drums into church. And that was anathema too. And you know what happens is every generation that comes along has an aspect of, you know, it has a cultural aspect to it that needs to be understood and needs to be reached on some level. And it's not a compromise. The Bible says that in the book of Psalms that we need to sing a new song to the Lord. And so I love hymns. I didn't love hymns when I first got saved because the only people who sang hymns when I first got saved were unsaved people, as far as I was concerned. They're all these old, crusty Christians who couldn't really know Jesus because look at them, you know? And that was kind of my attitude. And God, you know, disabused me of that attitude and told me to straighten my act up. I had a buddy who read hymnals. And, you know, I expressed, you know, some of my prejudice because I thought that, you know, that Maranatha music, that was, you know, Jesus music back in the 70s, that was the only true God-inspired worship on the planet Earth. And so I didn't go around saying that, but I reflected that attitude towards a friend of mine. And he goes, "Steve, have you ever read a hymnal?" And I go, "No, why would I do that?" And he picked one up and he started reading from the words out of a hymn. And I can't remember what the hymn was, but it was a good one. He starts reading it and I'm like, "Whoa, that guy loved Jesus." And then he showed me when it was written. It was like 1027 or something. You know, not 1027 in the morning, 1027 the year. You know? And I was like, "Are you kidding me?" And that was my first experience with hymns. And so now I've been a Christian for quite a while. The 70s are long gone, and we don't sing 70 songs here. We don't sing 70s where we don't sing Jesus worship music. I still like it. And when I pick a guitar up, there's some Jesus songs that I love a lot. And I, you know, they're some of the first things that I play, but that's, you know, that's goofy. You know, you don't do that. It's like, we need to be singing a new song to the Lord. And you know, if somebody wants to bring it back, I'm fine with all of that stuff, but I like new things. I like it when you have God being worshiped in a way that's God honoring, but is something that can reach the culture. You know, when you're looking at what happens with church, it's always something that needs to be passed down to the next generation. There are whole psalms in the Old Testament that talk about the fact that we have an obligation before God to pass down what God has done with us and done through us to the next generation. And so we have to be thinking in those kinds of terms. Otherwise, what happens is you ossify. I remember the days when there were no gray hairs in my church. You know, it's like, and when people started getting gray hair, I was like, "What are those people doing here?" And I was like, "Oh, that's great," you know, and that kind of thing. And now a lot of you have been around for a while, and you know, it's like your hair's too gray. I don't know, go dye it or something. You know, I'm just messing around. But we always need to, we always need to have new life, right? And so there are times when God does things in the church that will bring new life to it. It's never going to be something that compromises. One of the cool things about the Jesus movement is that, and that's what I got saved in. I got saved in the tail end of the Jesus movement. One of the cool things about the Jesus movement is that you had a bunch of hippies who were walking around. And actually, by the time that the hippies were walking around and preaching the gospel, they looked like Zach, you know? And so actually, you know, you'd have to put long hair. They look like Brandon. And so Brandon is like the typical hippie. And so I know he's hipster, but he was like the typical hippie. And by the time I got saved, they were out. So I got saved in 1975, and there's still guys with long hair and big old huge beards that are walking around. And we're like, "Oh, that's so 1973. You know, and that was our attitude towards that. Or that's so 1970, you know, and that kind of thing. And they thought that they were still cool. Well, they weren't cool. But what they did do is they preached the gospel. And they were uncompromising about the word of God. They were uncompromising about the truth of God. And they told us, the next generation, which was only about 5 or 6 years after them, but they told us, the next generation, what it meant to follow Jesus and what it meant to have a walk with God. And so it was kind of cool to look at a guy who was up there, didn't know that his hairstyle was out of date, but that's okay because he didn't have slick back hair and a suit on. And so it was cool to have a guy who was standing there sharing the truth of God's word with us and, you know, seeing that kind of stuff. And so I grew up where, you know, you went to church and guys are wearing tennis shoes and wearing Levi's and wearing a t-shirt. And I'm still wearing a t-shirt and Levi's and not tennis shoes because it's kind of summery and I like flip-flops, you know. So anyway, I still do that because this is timeless. Everybody wears t-shirts and Levi's, you know, or whatever. In any case, there needs to be new life going on. And the only way that new life comes about is by not getting tied in with things that do not matter, tied in with things that are not in the Bible. And so, does the Bible teach that I need to dress a certain way? No. And so if I ever started teaching that you're not saved unless you wear Levi's and a t-shirt and flip-flops, that would be a messed up thing to teach, right? And so it doesn't matter what people are wearing. I don't care if they wear, you know, come in a suit or they come in shorts like Kyle. The guy's never, you're never going to see him in anything but shorts until December. And so, you know, it's like I don't care what people wear because it's not in the Bible, you know? And when you're talking about the things that we sing, I love hymns, and I love new songs, and I love the Jesus Movement songs, and I like some of the 80s songs, the 90s songs, yeah, whatever. But, you know, it's like there are decades of songs that I like, but I'm not going to be tied into those things and, you know, make sure that that's, you know, try to say that that's what it means to worship God, or these are the only songs that God uses. We need to be passing those things on. And so when you look back at church history, every church that did not reach the next generation, every church that was not looking for passing out the word of God to new people and bringing new life in, every single one of them ossified, and they just ended up being, you know, becoming, you know, stagnant and just a footnote in the history of the church. And that is not what is supposed to be happening. Things are supposed to be going on. And so there are times when God will come in and he'll start doing a new work. When anybody tells me that God is doing a new work, because people do this stuff all the time, they'll talk about the idea of, you know, Jesus talked about you don't put new wine in old wineskins. And we don't really understand what that's about, but wineskins were made out of basically bags that were made out of goat skin. And so you slaughtered a goat, you took the skin, you used it to make a bag. And when you first made the bag, it's called a bottle in the old King James version, but when you first made a bag, it was supple. And so you could put wine, you could put grape juice in it, and it would ferment and it would expand the bag and it wouldn't break. But after a period of time, the bag becomes stiff. And so if you put new wine, if you put new grape juice into that bag and it begins to expand, what it's going to do is it's going to bust the wineskin, right? And so people, that's a great illustration of what God does. He wants us to be flexible. The 11th commandment is, blessed are the flexible, for they will not be broken. Okay? Chuck Smith used to say that all the time. It is absolutely true. We need to be flexible as Christians. We need to be willing to move in the area that God wants us to move in, even though we're not used to it necessarily. But when somebody comes up to me and goes, old wineskin, we're new wine, you know, new wine and new wineskins and stuff like that, there are things that I'm immediately looking at. And if they are compromising the word of God, they are not new wine. That's old wine. People have been compromising the word of God for the last 2,000 years. You have examples of it in the New Testament. You have plenty of examples of that all down through church history, where people started preaching things that were not in the Bible and compromising what the Bible had to say, watering it down, washing it away, trying to replace what the Word of God had to say with the Word of men. That is not new wine. That's old heresy. And so it's something that I watch out for. So there have been a lot of movements in the time that I've been saved. And so, you know, it's been over 40 years now. And in the time I've been saved, there's been the shepherding movement, and there's been the signs and wonders movement, and there's been the word of faith movement, and then there's been the shepherding movement, and then there's been the signs and wonders movement, and then there's been the word. And what I'm saying is that there are winds of doctrine that come through the church, and they come through cyclically. And every time somebody comes up with this stuff, they go, oh, new wine. And I just look at them and go, nope, old heresy. If you had new wine, there'd be something cool going on, and you'd have the word of God. You'd have people, you'd be pointing people towards Jesus, towards the word of God, towards a real relationship with God, and there would be no compromise in those areas. And all the other stuff is just trappings. And so we need to watch out for that. On to bigger and better things. And, you know, in this instance, you don't have a situation where you have guys who are doing something heretical. You have a situation where you have an old tabernacle, and it was used during the wilderness wanderings. But what we have now is a situation where there's a kingdom, and Solomon is going to become a type of the king who's come to set up the kingdom, and the worship of God in the kingdom is going to be something that's different than the wilderness wanderings. And that's what the whole picture of the temple versus the tabernacle is about. The tabernacle is a type of wandering in the wilderness. The temple is a picture of worship in the kingdom age. And what you have with David is he refused to allow the people to be satisfied to go back to what God had been doing previously. And a lot of times Christians have that kind of attitude too. You know, God's done a whole lot of cool things in my life, and I refer back to those things a lot. There are some reasons for that. Sometimes the reason I'm referring back to things that God did when I first got saved is because that's when I learned the lesson, and it's the only story I've got because I actually learned the lesson. There are other things where God has been teaching me something over and over because I need the heavenly 2x4 to come upside my head every once in a while, and you will hear newer examples of that, and that's in my own lifestyle. When I'm talking about mistakes that other people have made, the vast majority of the stories that I'm going to tell you have nothing to do with anybody that's come to this church. The vast majority of them, because I don't tell, you know, people stories about people that they're going to know. I'm kind of a private guy. I like my stuff kept private. And so you're not going to hear a lot of stories about things that go on around here. If you ever do hear a story about things that go on around here, usually it's going to be something good, or it's going to be something where I say something that I know that you're not going to be able to identify people necessarily. And not all the time. Every once in a while, I'll let you know about something that God's doing that needed to be done. But in any case, you know, when I look at my life as a Christian, I'm not just interested in what God did with me, you know, 40 years ago. I'm interested in what God's doing with me now. What's God done for you lately? And one of the things that we can do in our own walks with God is we can get ossified. Where you just get hardened. It's like, you know, ossified is the idea that the calcium starts building up and you can't move anymore. And so Christians have this relationship with God where cool things were happening 5 years ago, and all they ever talk about is the cool things that were happening 5 years ago. Well, what are the cool things that are happening right now? How's your walk with God going right now? What's Jesus been telling you lately? When you read your Bible this morning, did you? And when you read your Bible this morning, what was God talking to you about? Are there things that God's speaking to you about that are happening right now and that he wants you to focus on? And so we need to keep that in mind. So Solomon goes over to Gibeon to do the sacrifice. He doesn't ditch the tabernacle. The reason that he goes to Gibeon is because that's where the altar of sacrifice is. He still does it the way that God wants him to do it. He doesn't decide to build a new altar of sacrifice in Jerusalem near the Ark of the Covenant. He doesn't do that. What he does is he honors what God has already done. He knows that something new is about to happen, but he's honoring what God has already done, and he does it the way that God wants it done. You follow me? And so God is the one that we're approaching. God has a way of approach. There is a way into the kingdom of God. There's a way to worship him, and God makes it clear how he's to be worshiped and how he's not to be worshiped. And we've got examples of that in the Bible that are timeless. And so when I pray, how am I not to pray? Give me an example. With many words, with vain repetitions.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.